Praise the Lord.
Well, good evening. It's good to be back here with all of you. We had a good time the last time we were here on a Wednesday. I think we did the morning and evening. And this time it's going to be a little different because tomorrow we're going to be teaching a little bit on prayer and then praying. Oh, my goodness. We need to pray. But before we get into the word tonight, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for your word. Because it is an anchor for our lives. In the storms that come our way, Father, your word is the anchor that holds us steady. Your word is the anchor that gives us vision and direction for the future. And Father, we thank you that no matter what comes upon this earth, your word is our strong foundation. And so we thank you tonight, Father, as we look into your word, that the great teacher, the Holy Spirit, will quicken my thoughts, will speak through my mouth. He'll quicken the ears and the hearts and the understanding of each one of us, Father. And may we know that we've heard from heaven when we leave this place tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to kind of kick off our time of prayer, even though we're not going to pray tonight, I don't think. But I'm just going to kick it off and throw a little wood on your prayer fire. The title of my message tonight is, Can America Return to God? Can America return to God? So I want to invite you, if you have your Bible or your electronic device, whatever you're using, to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. 2 Chronicles 7 and verse 14. And I'm going to be reading this, well, maybe not out of the, I usually read out of the New American Standard Version, but I think tonight I'm going to read it out of the King James. But while you're turning there, I want to share a true story with you. About a man who lived in the 1800s. Actually, he lived in 1857. His name was Jeremiah Lanphier, and he lived in New York City. And Jeremiah had a great love for the Lord, but like many of us probably have felt from time to time, he just felt like he couldn't really do much for the Lord. But he had a great burden for the lost. And so when his church asked for volunteers to be inner city missionaries in the city of New York, he volunteered to do that. And so he began to walk up and down the streets of New York, talking to people about Jesus, but he just didn't seem to have very much success. At that time, there were 30,000 men idle on the streets of New York. Alcoholism was rampant. One in every 17 Americans was dying of alcoholism, and the nation was divided by slavery. Sounds similar to things we're facing today, right? So God put it on Jeremiah's heart to start a prayer meeting. And so he printed up 20,000 flyers and invited people to join him at a certain church in New York City on Wednesdays from 12 to 1 o'clock for prayer. So he passed out all of his flyers. He put up posters everywhere across the city that they would let him put up posters. And so that first Wednesday of the first prayer meeting arrived and nobody showed up. It was just Jeremiah. So he got down on his knees and he began to pray. And about 30 minutes later, five people joined him. But then the next week, 20 people joined him. And the next week, 40 people came. And it was at that time that they decided, we're going to do this every day. From 12 to 1 o'clock, we're going to meet for prayer and pray for the city. And before long, a few pastors started coming to the prayer meeting. And they said, you know what, we ought to do this in our churches. So they began to start prayer meetings, and within 6 months, there were over 5,000 prayer meetings, meeting in New York City every day from 12 to 1 o'clock. Well, then word began to spread all around the country, and soon prayer meetings were started in Philadelphia, in Detroit, and Washington, D.C. And the president at that time, most of you probably never heard of him, he's not one that stands out, his name was Franklin Pierce. But he was the president at that time, and he began to almost every day attend the daily prayer meetings in Washington, D.C. And by 1859, just 2 years after that first prayer meeting started, there were 15,000 cities in America that had daily noon prayer. And they were having thousands of people saved. America had a population at that time of around 30 million people. And it's estimated that over 1 million people came to the Lord as a result of those prayer meetings. And about 1 million backslidden Christians came back to the Lord as a result of those prayer meetings, causing a great moral revolution in the nation. And historians call it the Third Great Awakening. But the wonderful thing about those prayer meetings is that it wasn't started by a famous preacher. It was started by what we would call a layman who just had it on his heart to pray. You know, ultimately, God is the only one who can send revival to a nation. But he makes it clear in his word what he expects from us before he'll send it. So have you found 2 Chronicles 7:14? Let's read that. And I am reading out of the King James. It says, "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will heal their land." Now, if we look back in verse 13, we see the conditions that were existing at the time that this verse of Scripture was given. And the conditions were like this. The heavens shut up. Well, we aren't lacking in America for natural rain, obviously. We came through a downpour tonight getting here. But we haven't had spiritual rain, good spiritual rain, in at least 40 years. Another condition that was existing, locusts devouring the land. Well, we don't have locusts devouring our land, but we do have wildfires devouring the west of the United States. We have hurricanes devouring the south of the United States. And then the next thing that it said, and pestilence among the people. That word pestilence in the Hebrew can also be translated as plague. Interesting, right? So in the middle of these kinds of situations, verse 14 is the answer. Now, I want to go through and I want to break this 14th verse down phrase by phrase so we'll have a better understanding of what it's really saying and also how it applies to our situation in America today. It begins with the word if. That's a huge word, not to be overlooked, not to be taken lightly. Every word in this scripture can come to pass or it can fail to come to pass, depending on whether or not the conditions in the rest of the verse are met. If my people. So God is not speaking to the people of the world. He's speaking to his people. Our nation isn't in the condition that it's in because of politicians, Wall Street, China, Russia, North Korea, or any other force in the world you want to look at. The cause of the problems in the church today, or in the world today, in the nation, is the church. Don't let the enemy deceive you into thinking otherwise. We like to get our eyes on people in the world, but they're sinners. Sinners are going to sin. That's their nature. But God's not addressing the world here. He's addressing his church, his people. Before our current problems can be solved, we have to identify the cause. And the cause is us. Now, I'm not speaking to this church in particular. I'm talking about the body of Christ as a whole in America is the cause of the problem. When we look at this verse, we cannot point a finger anywhere else. Because God says, if my people, he's talking to us. The United States is in its present condition because the American church stopped being the church. We stopped praying. We stopped reaching the lost overall. We stopped demonstrating the miraculous. There are tons of word of faith, used to be word of faith churches, that now won't even allow tongues in the services, much less healings and demonstrations of the miraculous. If the church had been doing its job all these years in getting the sick healed like they did in the book of Acts, we would have been deemed essential during this COVID crisis. Because the church would have been the place, not the hospital, not the emergency room, not urgent care or the doctor's office. The church would have been the place to take the sick to get them healed. We've stopped proclaiming the truth of God's word and watered it down to little feel-good motivational talks. A couple of years ago, we opened our front door to find a door hanger there, and it was from the large user-friendly church in our area. And it was announcing a summer sermon series, say that 10 times fast, a summer sermon series based on a popular Hollywood movie. Well, I passed by that same church, and this is 2 years later, I passed by that same church a couple of weeks ago, and they had a big sign out front, and it said, "Summer Sermon Series at the Movies." What has happened to the American church that we have to get our sermon material now from Hollywood instead of the Bible? Many churches are openly advertising beer and Bible studies. The American church has let the world come in and remove biblical standards of holiness and even infiltrate our doctrine. We become lukewarm, satisfied, and lulled to sleep. We've pursued money and numbers more than God. And that's the whole deal. With come to church, we're going to preach from the movies. That's to get the numbers in, and with the numbers, the money that comes with them. We've quit taking a stand on moral issues, and we've looked the other way as ungodliness has taken over our homes, our schools, the TV, and other forms of media. The church has said little to nothing as abortion has moved from back alleys to government-funded clinics. More innocent babies, get these statistics I'm getting ready to share with you. More innocent babies have been murdered in the U.S. through abortion than all the people that have died in all the wars that our nation has fought since the Revolution, through the Civil War, through World War I, World War II, the Korean War, Iraq, Afghanistan, all of those combined. More babies have been murdered through abortion. Since Roe versus Wade was passed in 1973, we have aborted almost the equivalent of the entire population of the United States. A whole generation wiped out. Anybody want to venture a guess how many babies have been aborted thus far this year? When everybody's supposed to be staying home and shut down, well, not everybody was staying home. A lot of them were in the abortion clinics. I found a website where the states have to report the number of abortions. Now, this was up until a couple of weeks ago. So far this year, 1,915,020 babies have been murdered through abortion in the United States. That's just up till now, during a COVID crisis. Drug use has spread in the nation from big cities to small farming communities. You know, when I was a kid, the only place I can remember that there was really a drug problem was in big cities like Los Angeles and Houston and New York City. But now, as much as we travel, we go into large cities, we go into small cities, the smallest farming communities have a drug problem. People live together without marriage and without shame. And our homes and families in the nation are destroyed because of it. At the last census, which was taken, a couple of years ago, I think, 18 million adults were living together without marriage. Same-sex couples have been accepted by society. Their marriages have been legalized. They're allowed to adopt children. And homosexuals have been ordained to the pulpits of churches in America. The most depraved and sick forms of pornography have invaded our homes, poisoned the minds of our teenagers and even our young children. As we travel, we come in contact with public school teachers, and they tell us horror stories of stuff that's going on in elementary schools among elementary-age children who should be innocent. But pornography has invaded their homes and their schoolmates' homes. Not to mention the unspeakable and cruel sexual abuse that comes upon women and innocent, helpless children because of pornography. All the while, the church sits by and does almost nothing about it. We're the only ones in the earth with authority to stop evil. The world doesn't have authority to stop it. We do. We have the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, the angels of God, and the admonition in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 to come boldly into God's presence where we can receive grace and mercy and help in time of need. But none of that does any good if the church doesn't rise up and exercise that authority. If my people, what's the next phrase, who are called by my name, all the names of God are in the Bible. Contrary to popular public opinion, have you seen those bumper stickers with every single, symbol of all the different religions? And what does it say? Coexist. Well, I mean, I'm for existing. I don't want to kill anybody. But we can't possibly accept all of these other religions as being true and being ways to God. Jesus, like my husband said this morning, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. God is not the same God for everybody, and they're just using different names to call him by. His name is not Allah. His name is not Buddha. His name is not Confucius. His name is not Vishnu, who is an Indian god. His name is not any of those other names, those other people, or whoever they are. Some of them are just made-up gods. Some of them were real people that lived here on earth. But those are not real gods. That's not the God of the Bible. America is a Christian nation founded by men and women who believed in Jesus Christ. Now, not all of them, but a good majority of them were. One of the earliest governmental documents to be written by those who settled America was signed on board the Mayflower, the ship, the Mayflower. It was signed by the Pilgrims, called the Mayflower Compact. It was signed aboard ship on November the 11th, 1620. It read in part, "In the name of God, having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith and the honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia." And if you go through so many of the early documents of the founding of our nation, you will find the words God, Jesus Christ, and Christian appearing over and over and over again. But atheist and secular educators are trying to stamp this and other proofs of our Christian origins out of the history books. But our nation has only been great because we honored the God of the Bible. Jehovah, Yahweh, Jesus Christ. Look at other nations around the world that worship other gods, and look at the living conditions in those nations. And then compare it with the living conditions in America. I mean, anybody could see who the real God is. God is depending on believers in the Jesus of the Bible to rise up and use our authority in prayer and stand in the gap for our nation so he can intervene. And no other group of people can do it. Only we can. Amen. "If my people who are called by my name," the next phrase, "will humble themselves." You know, it doesn't say that God will humble us. It doesn't say he'll do it for us. Too many Christians are wanting God to do what he has already done or told us to do. Even our Christian music is full of it. "Lord, make me clean." Well, get saved. Then you'll be clean. Or, "Lord, draw me to you." Well, the Bible doesn't say that God will draw us to him. James chapter 4, verse 8 says, "You draw near to God, and then he will draw near to you." The action starts on our end, not on his. And believers are asking God to humble them when he says in his word we're to humble ourselves. James chapter 4, verse 10 says, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." So what does it mean to humble ourselves? It means to declare our utter dependence on God, to be brokenhearted over the state of society. You know, a lot of us are angry, but are we really brokenhearted about it? To confess our national sins to him, asking his forgiveness and his mercy. To admit that we can't fix this ourselves. With all of our education, with all of our money, with all of our marketing skills, even with all of our spiritual knowledge and understanding, we cannot fix this ourselves. Only God can. America is headed over a cliff, morally, politically, socially, and even spiritually, unless God intervenes. The only hope for this nation is God. But in times of prayer, I've heard this phrase over and over and over again. Revival will be the salvation of the nation.
Hallelujah.
Revival will be the salvation of the nation. So to humble ourselves, according to the Bible, is to cast ourselves and our future over on God, to bow our knees and our life to him and become obedient to his word. That's humbling ourselves. "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves," and the next phrase, "and pray." I was talking a while back to an evangelist that we met along the course of our travels. And he goes into churches that we don't get into. He goes to denominational Pentecostal churches, Church of God, you know, Church of God in Christ, Church of God of Holiness. There's a lot of branches of the Church of God, Assemblies of God, United Pentecostal, all the Pentecostal holiness churches, and big charismatic churches. And he said, most churches and Christians in America are not praying. Now, he said this to us a couple of years ago. I hope that's changed by now. But he said, I go in churches of 1,000 members or more that don't have one prayer meeting at all through the week. That's shocking and concerning, especially when that particular segment of the body of Christ should know something about prayer. And we in faith churches, we should know something about using our authority in the name of Jesus. There aren't any shortcuts to revival. Revival will only come when Christians pray. I've studied revival, lands, for years and years and years. And I've never found a revival yet that wasn't started out of prayer. There's a price that has to be paid to set aside time to pray. And unfortunately, Christians have allowed their schedules to get too filled with activities to have time for God. God gets the leftovers. The church in America had better wake up, rise up, and pray while there's still time. Now, I'm not trying to plant fear in anybody. When we pray, we need to pray in faith and not in fear. But we also have to pray with understanding and wisdom. And not, like Larry said this morning, be like ostriches with our heads in the sand saying, oh, it's not bad, it's not bad, it's not going to be bad. Well, it will be bad if we don't pray. I don't want to be forced to pray because Christianity is outlawed and Christians are persecuted. And, you know, I can just hear people say, maybe not anybody in this room, you've got a good pastor, but I can just hear people, Christians, say, oh, that'll never happen in America. It is already happening. I read an article not long ago where Christian young people are being turned away from colleges and universities and advanced education programs because Christianity has no place in this field of study. Christianity has a place in every field of study. And we need more Christians in every field of study. And we're seeing right now how churches are being discriminated against in some states and forced to shut down while tattoo parlors and liquor stores and abortion clinics can still be open and deemed essential. I read an article, or not an article, I saw it actually on the internet, just a week or so ago this happened right here in the United States in Moscow, Idaho. Moscow, does that ring a bell any? Moscow, Idaho. Christians were arrested in an outdoor meeting for singing without wearing masks. And I saw the video myself. The police were coming, handcuffing their hands behind their back and hauling them off to jail. Right here in America. I don't want to be forced to pray because a foreign army or domestic terrorists have taken over the country. Hello. Amen. Have you watched the news lately? They're in the streets. Anarchists are in the streets. They're rioting. They're not protesting. They're rioting. They're burning things. They're shooting all kinds of stuff at policemen. Hundreds of policemen across the nation have been injured, some severely, from these so-called peaceful protests that are actually riots staged by anarchists. They're burning the American flag. They hate America. They want to radically change this nation. It's already happening. Wake up, church. We have to pray. Some of us, I'm looking around the room, I see several of us who are old enough to remember back in the 1950s when Nikita Khrushchev, who was then the prime minister or the communist leader anyway of Russia, he said this. He said, we will take America without firing a shot. We don't have to invade the USA. We will destroy you from within. Now, I remember my daddy sharing that with me when I was a little girl. And at that time, I thought to myself, that'll never happen. Think about all the things that are going on right now in America, things that have been voted into law, and you thought 20 or 30 years ago, that'll never happen. It's almost like that old story about how to boil a frog. Put him in a pan of cold water and just turn the heat up 1 degree at a time. And by the time he's boiling, it's too late for him to jump out. He gets accustomed to every little adjustment in the temperature until he's cooked and he can't jump out. That's how the devil does. That's exactly his tactics. Just a little bit of pornography, a little bit of anarchy, a little bit of this, a little bit of that, and we just think, oh, that's terrible. But we don't do anything. And so it gets worse, and it gets worse, and it gets worse. About 3 or 4 years ago, we had a guest speaker in our home church in Oklahoma, and he was an East German man, and he was a pastor, but he had also pastored in East Germany under communism. And he told us, he said, I saw the progression in my own country of how we went from democracy to socialism and then to communism. He said, all the promises of free education, free health care, free this, free that. He said, and we bought the lie and paid the terrible consequences. He said, now this is what's scary. This was 3 or 4 years ago. He said, now I see those same things happening in your country. And I can tell you, you are one step away from socialism. Now, most Americans don't know anything about socialism. We were driving through Iowa, ministering in Iowa a few weeks ago, and came by a group that were, you know, openly campaigning for a certain candidate who's backing socialism. So we just stopped. And we thought, you know, maybe we can influence them a little bit. So we went walking up to them, and we were very nice, polite. We weren't, you know, accusing or angry or threatening. We just walked up to them, and we said, could we ask you a question? And so, you know, of course, they turned their attention to us, thinking they were going to sign us up to vote for this person. And we said, have any of you ever actually lived under socialism? The mask went down. Immediately, they turned us off, but that didn't shut us up. We just kept talking. We said, because we have. We lived under socialism for 18 years in Europe. And believe me, we don't want that in our country. And by this time, you know, they're really ignoring us. But let me talk to you. You're a captive audience tonight. And you on the internet, you need to hear this. Because Americans don't know much about socialism. We know what we're being told, but what we're being told isn't the truth. We know because we live there. It's a lie. Things are being told that are lies. The ones promoting it make it sound so good. There's going to be free education. There's going to be free health care. The government is going to take care of you. Well, first of all, Christians, God never intended for the government to be our source. God wants to be our source, not the government. And since when is the government, no offense, but since when has the government ever done anything very well that was turned over to them to do? And we're going to trust them with our whole lives? We lived under socialism, like I said. Here's what you can expect under socialism, because this is what we saw in countries, not only the countries we lived in. We lived in 2 countries of Europe, but we had friends all over Europe. We have friends in Australia. We have friends in Canada. And the story is the same everywhere. You will pay 40 to 60% of your paycheck directly to the government, with no say-so in how it's spent. That's how they're going to pay for all the quote-unquote free things. It'll be free for some people, maybe, but for the most of the American taxpayers, it will not be free. In addition to your paycheck being taxed, you'll pay anywhere from 17 to 27% value-added tax, VAT. Now, if you don't believe me on this, go to Google and just Google in VAT tax in European countries. I think there's one country that's, you know, somewhat low, but for the most part, between 17 and 27% value-added tax on everything that you buy, from food to clothing to gasoline for your car, if you can afford to have a car. At the time that Americans were complaining, remember a few years ago when gas was like $4 a gallon and we went out to California, I think it was $5 something out there. But in Poland, we were paying $8.50 a gallon. Of course, we're paying it in Polish money, but that was the equivalent. And they sell it in liters, but we figured it all out. That was the equivalent. $8.50 a gallon for gas. Why? Well, you got to pay for all that free stuff that the government wants to give away. Medical care will become substandard. Oh, that could never happen in America. Hey, it's already starting to happen. Try to see a real doctor. You'll see someone else that's, you know, medically qualified to a certain extent, but they're not MDs. And it'll get worse. Months-long waiting times to get needed tests and surgeries. We had a friend in Great Britain, and his mother's life was hanging by a thread. She had bad heart problems. She needed heart surgery. She had to wait 6 months before they had an opening for her to have heart surgery. She would not have survived if our friend hadn't known how to pray. The sad thing is, older people will suffer the most. Your name goes way down the list. We had an associate pastor in Prague who was 68 years old, and she needed a heart valve replacement. So she went to the doctor, and the doctor told her, said, "You're fortunate that you're not 70 years old, because if you were 70, we would not do this surgery, because the cost of the surgery is not justified by your age." If socialism gets voted in, those who vote for it will regret it the rest of their lives. Oh, they're happy about it now. They're shouting about free everything. Wait till it starts coming out of your paycheck. You won't be happy then. You won't be shouting then. Democracy and capitalism have made America the great nation that it is today. That's why our economy is the envy of the other nations of the world. Socialism is not working anywhere on the planet. Not Eastern Europe, not Western Europe, not Australia, not Canada, not any place you can name, South America. You know, Venezuela was a prosperous nation until socialism took over there. Now they're bankrupt. Don't believe the lies of the politicians and the media. It does not work. Like Margaret Thatcher famously said, she said, "Socialism is great until you run out of everybody else's money to give away." We need to pray, church, and we need to pray now, or we will wake up in an America that we don't even recognize anymore. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, and the next phrase, and seek my face. Seek in the Hebrew is not something casual. It means to search for in worship or prayer, to strive after, to beseech, to require. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13 says this: "You will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart." In Daniel chapter 9, it describes the seeking that Daniel went through in order to pray Israel out of Babylonian captivity. It talks about him fasting. It talks about him mourning the condition of the nation and repenting of the national sins and asking God for forgiveness and mercy. We had a big event, a couple of big events actually, that fell on the same day in Washington, D.C. not long ago. A couple of weeks ago, was it? Or 1 week ago? A couple of weeks, I think. And people were up praying and confessing the national sins and praying and asking for God's forgiveness. And I think there were, Pastor, what did you say, about 100,000, 75,000 people that came? Thank God. Thank God for that. And after Daniel finished praying, though, here's the good part. God sent an angel in answer to his prayer, and Israel was delivered from Babylonian captivity. Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12 tells us exactly how long to seek the Lord. It says, "Sow with a view to righteousness, reap in accordance with kindness. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes to rain righteousness on you." Until he comes and rains righteousness. How long do we seek the Lord, Angela? Until? Until he comes. Until he comes and does what no man can do. Hebrews 11:6 says that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and will seek my face, and the next phrase, and turn from their wicked ways. That's holiness. Holiness is almost an evil word in this day and time. You don't hear many sermons on holiness, right? When I was a kid growing up, we heard it all the time. I was raised in a full gospel church. We heard messages on holiness and the soon return of Jesus all the time. But you almost never hear it now. Statistics say that more than 50% of men and 20 to 30% of women who call themselves Christians are addicted to pornography. So-called Christians sleep around, drink alcoholic beverages, watch filth at the movies and on TV, lie, cheat, and attend churches that tell them they're okay with God. Notice, it's not the world that God calls on to turn from wickedness. It's His people. We're going to be hearing a lot more teaching and preaching on holiness in the days to come. Because Christians as a whole, I'm not talking about looking at any of you. I'm talking about Christians in America as a whole are going to have to return to God and return to holy living. We're notorious for repenting with our mouth, with our words, but not with our actions. But it's going to have to become a thing of turning with our actions. To repent means you're going one way and then you turn around 180 degrees and go the other way. It doesn't mean I'm sorry because I got caught. It means a lifestyle change. The chief thing blocking revival from coming to America is not the wickedness of the world. It's those who call themselves Christians who aren't living holy and aren't praying. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and will seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, here's the good part. You thought this whole sermon was going to be negative, but there's a good part at the end. It's like, you know, the fairy tale, and at the end they all lived happily ever after. Well, here's the good part. God says, then, if these conditions are met, then I will hear from heaven. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins. And I will heal their land. Do you know that God's first choice is always mercy? He longs for America to return to Him. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7 says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Isaiah 55, 6 and 7. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call on Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and He will have mercy on him, for He will freely pardon. James chapter 2, verse 13 says, mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You know, some people think that God sits in heaven with a big stick just waiting for us to make one wrong move so He can just clobber us, kill our cat, you know, make us lose our job, burn our house to the ground, give us some horrible disease. Those are just lies. That's what religion would like to tell us. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says our God is a God of mercy. When did the glory come into the temple in Israel? When they sang a while, they praised a while, but when they started saying, for the Lord is good and His mercy endures forever, that's when the glory came. God delights in showing mercy. He's not wanting to judge America. He's not wanting bad things to happen in our country. He wants America to rise to her finest hour. So getting back to the original question at the beginning of this message, can America return to God? The answer is yes. Yes, if we want to. Yes, if we choose to. The big question is, will we? Will we? If God's going to send revival, He's not going to do it until His people cry out to Him in prayer. Sometimes, though, it's almost like we think we have to overcome God's reluctance when we pray. He really doesn't want to do this, but we're trying to twist His arm and try to convince Him to do something that He doesn't want to do. No! God wants to pour out His Spirit on this nation. God wants to pour out His Spirit on His church. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. Prayer is acknowledging our need for Him, our desire for Him, and our willingness to obey His Word. God is just waiting for us to pray and ask for revival. So it's time to shake off any kind of lethargy or apathy and seek the Lord until America is ablaze with revival. Until God comes and heals our land. So in conclusion, I'm just encouraging you. If you're not regular in your prayer life, get that way. And if you are regular, step it up a notch. Do you realize the Hebrides revival was started by two little women in their 80s? They were too crippled up to even get to church. But every night after supper, they would clear the dishes and they would build a fire and wrap themselves in blankets. And they would sit in front of that fire and pray for their nation until the wee hours of the morning. And God sent revival to the Hebrides Islands. If you're already praying, like I said, step it up a notch. Attend church prayer. You know, sometimes it is hard to pray at home by ourselves. I'll admit. Sometimes it feels as dry as the desert sand. But when we get in a group with other people, there'll always be one or two or a handful that are a little bit more fiery. And we can just get over near them and join them in prayer, and that same thing will get off on us. And we can accomplish more in corporate prayer than we can alone. Because instead of having one person and their faith focused on a certain need, you've got a group of people all focusing their corporate faith on the same need. We can just get further. Pray by yourself. Pray with your family if they're born again. Pray for them if they're not. Pray with friends. But pray. Pray. Make prayer, and especially prayer for the church, the nation, and revival a priority in your prayer life. Remember the story I started with about that one man who started a prayer meeting, and it spread across the nation and changed the whole face of the nation. Daniel prayed his whole nation out of captivity. Just one person who will devote themselves to prayer can make all the difference in a nation. I believe America is going to experience great revival. I know that because God sent us back for that purpose. Dealt with us supernaturally. We didn't leave a sinking ship in Poland. It was doing very well. The church was growing. We were on TV. The first Christian program, ongoing Christian program, to be on the airwaves in Poland since the end of World War II. And we were reaching thousands upon thousands of people through that television program. But God supernaturally dealt with us to turn that over to nationals. And by the way, they're carrying on and doing great things. And he told us to come back to America and pray for revival and be a part of the great revival that he's sending to America. So I know we're going to experience revival. The question is, in what generation? Will it be this generation, or will he have to skip over this generation and go to the next generation? Well, honestly, I don't know that this nation can survive another generation without revival. We have to have it. We have to have it. And you and I are the only ones who can determine if we'll have it in our generation or if he'll skip over to the next generation and they'll have it in their generation. So let's pray. Father, I thank you. Your word, sometimes it's a little rough on our flesh, but it does bring correction. It brings vision. It brings inspiration. It gives us purpose for our lives. It tells us what direction we need to be heading. And Lord, we see right now that the direction we need to be heading as the church is prayer. Prayer for our nation. Prayer for the lost. And so we thank you, Father, that we receive your word tonight. We receive the engrafted word that is able to save our souls, that is able to save this nation. And we will act on 2 Chronicles 7:14, and we will humble ourselves, and we will pray. And we believe you'll do your part. You will come. You will heal our land. You will forgive our sins. We thank you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Now, while heads are bowed, you know, you've come out on a night like tonight, a rainy night tonight. But, you know, I don't know everybody here. I would assume that everybody here has at one point in time received Jesus as their Savior. But you might be here tonight and you're not really walking with him like you need to be. And you know, it's important in this day and time to be walking with the Lord. So if there are some things in your life that aren't right and you know you need to get them right, tonight is the night to do that. So I'm going to ask you, if that's you, you say, there's some things I need to get straightened out. Or maybe you, watching on the internet, there's some things you need to get changed in your life. Some things you need to get rid of. Some things you need to put out of your life, so that you can walk with God like you need to. If that's you, I just want to ask you to quickly lift your hand, put it back down. I want to pray for you. So there's some things I need to get right with God. I'm not walking with him like I need to. And those of you out watching by internet, I'm going to be praying in just a minute. And you can join us in this prayer. Anyone here, I'm not right with God like I need to be. I want you to pray for me. All right, I'm going to pray. Those of you that are watching by internet, just join me in this prayer. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And God meant what he said. If we'll confess our sin to him and ask his forgiveness, he will forgive. Not only will he forgive, but the wonderful thing about God is he forgets. And he won't remind us of that ever again. Now the enemy will try to remind us, and your own memory may try to bring it back, but don't allow that to happen. Once we pray this prayer, and you pray it with me, God is going to forgive you, he's going to cleanse you, and he's going to put that sin away and never remember it again. So let's just pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I come to you, confessing my sin. Now, I'm going to pause just a moment and give you an opportunity just between you and God. If there's anything you need to confess to him, just take these next few moments to do that. Don't do it out loud. We're not asking anybody to make a public confession. Just between you and the Lord, do that right now. Now, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. And you've forgiven me. And I am now cleansed. And I thank you that I am restored into fellowship with you. And that sin is gone. You've forgotten it. I put it in the past. I'm not going to look back. If the enemy tries to remind me of it, I'm going to say no. I'm forgiven of that. God has forgotten it, and I'm only going forward. And from this day forward, I'll walk with you, Lord. And I'll be part of that army that rises up in prayer and defeats the enemy and brings revival to this nation. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, I had gotten a few things.
As olondonga ste brevisto dromongo este brabanga. Evro bosto poco d'ombre vasca babange. In ton custu rugo gumbabanga redesse. Eronando cutonda alle trete elonondo cuduras. Erlaude elementi ingidigi poco. Già già babà, ci igi pocucci che canna, efro ofurrus, rama babanga cite ciocopococcio.
For the enemy would seek to destroy your land. He would seek to take it over and use it for his purposes. But I established this nation. Yes. I established it on the foundation of my word and on Christian values and principles. So rise up in faith. Rise up and know that I am on your side. Rise up and know that the angels stand ready to work at your command of faith. As you speak my word, they hear my word and they go into action. And they will drive back the forces of darkness. For things that the enemy intends to do in this day and hour are premature. They're not intended for this day. Hallelujah. They're not intended for this hour. Hallelujah. So rise up in confidence and in boldness. Yes. And push back the forces of darkness through your faith and through your prayers. Release my angels to work on your behalf to hold the enemy back. For once I come and take you away, then the enemy will have his say, but not in this day, says the Lord. For I am for you, and the enemy cannot be against you. So know that I have destined this nation for her finest hour. She shall rise up, and the gospel shall be preached from north to south, from east to west. in every city, in every community, the gospel shall be preached, and thousands upon thousands upon thousands will come to know me as Lord and Savior, and things will turn, and things will change, and the gospel shall go forth not only in this nation, but out of this nation to the nations of the world. The greatest thrust of missionary evangelism is yet to come, says the Lord. So don't let the enemy do what he's planned to do. I rely on you. I move when you move. So move, says the Lord. Move to the place of prayer, and you will see my mighty hand, and you will see my deliverance.
Glory.
Thank you, Lord.
Glory to God.
Thank you, Father.
Glory to God.
Thank you, Father. We'll
Thank
do it.
Thank you, Lord.
We'll do it.
Glory
we'll take
God.
Our place
yes,
in prayer.
Lord.
We'll
yes,
take
Lord.
Our place in prayer.
Yes, Lord.
We'll use the authority
yeah.
that you've given us in the name of Jesus.
Yes, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Your
Thank
word
you, Lord.
Says, Lord, that the gates of hell shall not prevail
yeah.
against
right.
the church.
Right.
You know, when I was growing up in church, we sang this stupid song. Maybe some of you grew up in church, in a full gospel church, or even a denominational church. We sang this stupid song called Hold the Fort. Anybody ever hear that song? You didn't grow up like I did. And this dumb song was Hold the Fort, for I am coming. And it was like, we're surrounded by the devil. As a little kid, I could just see the devil at the windows, you know, trying to get into the church. And the old ladies would wave hankies, white hankies. You know, what is a white flag? It's surrender. And as a little kid, all I saw was the devil pressing in, and we're just down here saying, come on, Lord, come and get us and take us out of here. That is the total opposite
yeah.
picture of what the Bible teaches.
Amen.
Yeah.
The gates
yeah.
of hell should be out there trembling
right.
because we're advancing
hey.
And pushing
yeah.
against
hey.
The gates, not the gates pushing
yes.
against the church. The devil wants to have us in this mindset that we're weak and we're powerless and we can do nothing, and then it's going to take stadiums full of Christians praying to get anything done. But that is not true. Your individual prayers are powerful. The prayers of this church are powerful.
Yeah. Yeah.
And we're going to take this nation
yes.
back for God.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
Amen.
Wow.
Glory.
Well, I've never done this before, but I believe it's God. You know, Jesus, he spoke the end result. And when
yeah.
the disciples
yeah.
was in the boat
yeah.
and they saw Jesus coming, he got in the boat. What did he do? He said, peace.
Yeah.
So I just want you to join with me.
Yeah.
We're going to speak to the social unrest in this
yeah.
nation.
Yeah.
And we're going to speak to the political unrest
yeah.
in this nation. We're going to speak to division
yeah.
in this nation.
Yeah.
And right now, in Jesus' name, we're just going to say, peace,
yes.
be still in Jesus'
name.
Let's do
yeah.
that again.
Peace,
be
still
in Jesus'
name.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Woo. Well, that's
well,
all I
don't
have.
Miss prayer tomorrow morning and night.
Yeah.
It's going to be good.
God. Praise God. Praise God.
Amen. Wow, wow. Praise the Lord. And let's just add this on top of it. Let's say this. We've been declared. We said it this morning. Lord, we declare that America is one nation, under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen.